Okay. Yeah, great. Superb. Let's come to God's word this morning. And, you know, as we said, this is the season where we remember the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. And sometimes we can read through these accounts in the Bible and just go through them because they're so familiar to us. Aren't they familiar to us? You know, we know about the shepherds and the magi and the star and the baby in the manger and John the Baptist and all these things. And we can go through them so fast that we lose the greatness of what is happening. Because, you know, one verse in the Bible is so pregnant with meaning. There's so much behind it that we need to take the time to just stop and meditate on those truths and apply them to our lives. So we're going to do that today with a familiar passage from Luke chapter 1. All right, Luke chapter 1. And before Jesus could come to the earth, Galatians tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Okay. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to save those under law, that we might receive the full rights of as sons and to redeem those under the law. What does the fullness of time mean? What it means is that there were certain things that needed to be fulfilled before God could send Jesus to come on earth. And there were many things that needed to be fulfilled. Okay, but one of the things that needed to be fulfilled is there in Isaiah chapter 40, where it speaks about somebody coming before the Lord Jesus and announcing his arrival. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says this. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. You know, and that prophetic word speaking about somebody coming before the Messiah came, that was fulfilled by John the Baptist. And we see that happening in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist, you know, this is what he did. In John chapter 1, verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? And he says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Okay. So before Jesus could come, John the Baptist had to come. And only then could the Messiah come. So this morning we have time to look at the coming of John the Baptist, who would herald the coming of the Messiah. Just to let you know, okay, here's a super quiz. And I think many of you will get it, no prizes. Who is greater, John the Baptist or Moses or Elijah? Any clues? Okay, who is, you know, Moses, wow, he met with God, he saw the glory of God, amazing things. Elijah, Mount Carmel, destroyed all the prophets of Baal, mighty miracles through him. John the Baptist didn't do one miracle. Who is the greater one? Okay, let's take it from Jesus' mouth himself. Matthew 11, verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. This is Jesus himself saying. He's saying, listen, among all those who've been born right from Adam till now, the greatest one, not any king, King David, Solomon were great, not any mighty prophet, Elisha, or Moses, great leaders, or Samuel. He says, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. You know, isn't that a wonderful truth? I hope you're looking at it in Matthew 11. Okay, Matthew 11, very powerful verse. But look at the second part of Matthew 11. It says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. So what Jesus is saying is, right from Adam till the time of Jesus' coming, John the Baptist is the greatest, greater than any king, any prophet, anybody else. He says, but now with Jesus' coming and the coming of the kingdom, he says, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Are you in the kingdom? Then according to Jesus, your position, your opportunity is greater than anybody else in the Old Testament. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fabulous? Yeah. So if you are a follower of our Lord Jesus this morning, you have an esteemed position. You are seated in the heavenly places. You belong to the family of God. Your salvation is secure. Your sins have been forgiven. Yeah, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. These are great and precious, precious promises. Okay, let's, at this Christmas season, let's rejoice in all that God has in store for us. Okay, shall we pray this morning before we... Father, we thank you for your amazing and wonderful promises and truths in Scripture, Lord. Lord, we are greater than Elijah and Moses and John the Baptist and King David, Lord, and Abraham. Lord, what an amazing statement to make, Lord. And we are not great because of anything we have done. We are only great because we are close to you, because we are born again into your family. That we have full access as sons and daughters of God. That we have the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you for that great privilege. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide us, speak through me, give us understanding. May you reveal yourself to us, and may this word build us up, edify us, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's jump to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? And I'm going to read bits of the passage, and I'm going to draw out points and teach through that. In the time of Herod, this is verse 5, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. The first thing we look at here is that there is this couple. It's an older couple, senior couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they both belong to the priestly tribe of Aaron. Okay, they were descendants of Aaron. They were Levites. And they both, Elizabeth and Zechariah, their ancestors, father, grandfather, all of them were all priests. So they were a devout, a religious, God-fearing family. And it says that not only were they God-fearing, he says they observed all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. Wow, wonderful family. If you compared it to today's time, you could say it's a family that is committed to the Lord, you know, faithful in attending and being part of a church, being there every Sunday, joining the prayer meetings, you know, the life groups, giving their tithes faithfully, serving in some way, children are in Sunday school, you know, practicing hospitality, praying, reaching out to their neighbors, just a model Christian family. But there was one issue, and that issue is that they had no issue. Okay, Elizabeth was barren, and not just barren, but they were also old in years, and they had no children. And because of that, because they didn't have children, you know, the Jews considered being childless a curse. That was what they considered. And so further on, we see that you know, when Elizabeth becomes pregnant in verse 25, she says, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. Now we know, yeah, having children is the grace of God. It is not in our hands. It all depends on the favor of God, you know, and he gives as he determines. Yeah. So it's not a matter of righteous or unrighteous, you know, it's the Lord's will. Okay? So, but this was their situation. Okay. And let's go on to the next verse. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God. Yeah, we'll just stop there a second. You know, there were 24 divisions among the priests, and Zechariah belonged to one of them. And each of these divisions got 2 weeks in the year to serve at the temple. Yeah, just 2 weeks in the year. So they would do 1 week and then 1 week later on. And they would offer the sacrifices, they would burn the incense, they would take care of everything. There were about 18,000 to 20,000 priests who served in Israel and Jerusalem at that time. And so there were too many to carry on all the functions. So they got a role to play only twice a year for 2 weeks. That was it. Twice a year for 2 weeks. Okay, so we need to understand what is happening here. Verse 9. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, you know, we could just read that. And so what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. You see, the temple in Israel and Jerusalem was the focal point of worship. Okay, God was there. He wasn't anywhere else. God was there. Okay, that was what it was at that time. So all the worship centered around the temple. Okay? And you could not just go and do anything in the temple. There were rules, there were regulations, there were boundaries. For example, there was a court for Gentiles and women. They could only come thus far. Then there was an inner court for the Israelite men. They could go, and the priests, they could go there. And then there was the holy place, where only the priests could go. Okay, and they just couldn't go on their own. Okay, one priest went once a day. It was by lot. And then there was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there the high priest would go once a year where the presence of God was manifest. Okay, that was the situation. So to be chosen to go and light the incense was a great honor, a great honor. In fact, you had this honor only once in your life. Can you imagine? Just once in your life did you get the honor as a priest to go and light the incense. Wasn't it a great honor? Wow. And it was by lot. So you had your turn. If you were picked, great, you did it. And then the rest of the 19,999 were waiting for the next lot to be drawn. And the next, and some may never have got the chance to light the incense, you know. But and that was the situation. But today, with the coming of Jesus, things have changed tremendously. Yeah, the curtain that divided the most holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. The dividing wall between Gentiles and Jews, where the Gentiles could not come in, has been broken. So that, you know, we are all Gentiles, so that we can now not just light incense, okay? Because that lighting incense was one priest, once a day, that's it, and once in his lifetime. But we can not just go into the courts where the Israelites were, we can go into the most holy place, yeah? We can go into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that amazing? What a privilege we have today, you know? The Israelites did it by lot. Once in their lifetime to go and offer incense and never into the Holy of Holies. But Hebrews tells us, he says, come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace. Wow. We can come confidently. We can come boldly. Now, so this was Zechariah. Okay. His once in a lifetime opportunity to offer incense. And the point I want to make here is this. You know, today we don't have a temple. Yeah? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And we gather together as a church. We are the temple. And I want to ask you, are you in any way serving God? You don't have to be full-time as a pastor to serve God, but are you in any way serving the people of God and the temple of God? It is, we've got to see as we look in the Old Testament, it was such a great privilege. Now, even Zechariah, because he was born as a Levite, and because he was born as a descendant of Aaron, he got that privilege. Okay? Somebody else who was born to Judah, or in the tribe of Judah, or another tribe, Benjamin, did not have that privilege of lighting incense. Wow. But today, we are Gentiles. We are not even Jews. But we have the great privilege of serving in the true temple of the living God. And I want to urge you this morning to say, are you serving in any way? Okay. You know, before we met online, when we met in person, we had, we used to meet at Ashirvad Hall. And there was a whole team, teams of people who would set up the hall, clean the hall, wipe the chairs, you know, set up the curtains, set up the sound. We would come early at 8:15, 9 o'clock to set up and stay late after the meeting. And I just praise God and thank God for this vast army of people, team of people that gave themselves diligently. Okay, you had people who came with little children. You had people who came after a night shift. Wow. You know, and I just want to thank the, you know, all those at Word of Grace who have served so wonderfully. Okay, wow. Because what they've done is they've recognized the temple of the living God and saying, you know, we are wiping chairs, but we are serving the body of Christ. That's what it is. Even now, when we're doing online, there's a whole team behind the scenes who are working things, hosting, sharing, anchoring, doing all kinds of things. And so I want to ask you the question, are you in any way involved in serving the body of Christ? It is a great, great privilege. If you are not, come and speak to me or speak to one of the other leaders and say, hey, I'd like to get involved. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. Yeah, we're not drawing lots, you know, but in those days they drew lots for who could do it. Okay, so just encourage you to do that. Okay, and if you're doing it at a certain level, yeah, great. Let's move on to give more and a higher level. Okay, so this is what happens. So Zechariah went into the temple to burn incense. Verse 10, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying out. So there were hundreds upon hundreds of worshippers outside. The evening or the morning sacrifice had been done. Okay, and he walked into the holy place to offer incense. Luke chapter 1 verse 11 is a significant verse, but it's written in such an understatement. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. You can imagine Zechariah. Okay, here he is, got the coals, got the incense, he's going to set it on fire, and suddenly he sees the angel of the Lord. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was terrified, gripped with fear. Have you noticed? Every time people see an angel in the Bible, they are terrified. They are gripped with fear. Okay, it happens all over the place in the Bible. You look at it. Whenever an angel appears, you know, the first words from his mouth generally usually are, how are you doing, mate? No. It's do not fear. Do not fear. Because when we come in the presence of an angel who has come from the presence of God, wow, we just fear. And that's exactly what happened here. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Okay, now we'll just pause at that verse. You know, we can just read through this and say, oh, okay, the angel appeared and he said to him. But, you know, those who are doing the study, Bible study, and the preaching and leadership will know we ask the question when, where, what, who, why, how. Okay? The appearance of the angel was the first appearance of an angel or an angelic being in 500 years. The word of the angel from God was the first word of God spoken in 400 years. Can you imagine? That verse 11 is so significant. After hundreds of years, God's people heard the voice of God and saw an angel of God. Very significant. You know, in the Bible, there have been two periods, 400-year periods, when there was silence, where the people of God did not have a fresh word from God. One period was when at the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. Remember, we were going through Genesis and Exodus. We've finished off with Joseph. After the death of Joseph, till Exodus chapter 3, yeah? Till Exodus chapter 3, there was no word from God. And the first words from God were to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses encountered the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." 400 years of silence, and then God encounters Moses and speaks to him. In the same way here, after Malachi, if you look at Malachi, yeah, there's a 400-year silence, and that silence is broken when one day Zechariah, chosen by Lot, goes into the temple and encounters the angel. For our personal application on this point, I want to ask you something. You know, are you hearing the voice of God? This morning, today, we have the privilege of having a Bible where the Word of God is written in black and white. Well, we may not have an angelic visitation, but we have the Word of God. Okay, all we need for life and godliness is provided in this Bible. May I urge you to be faithful in feeding on God's Word. Okay, may each day we are reading from His Word, and we're saying, "Lord, speak to me. What is it that you're saying?" 400 years, two periods of 400 years of silence where there was no word from God. It can be terrible. But let's be a people who are faithful. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you speak to one another." Okay? As you teach and admonish one another. So may the word of God not be scarce in our midst. May there be no famine of the word of God in our midst. But may we be a people who are filled with the word of God. And we have so much opportunity. You know, we put up messages and links on the groups. Yeah, we have Bible studies. We have gym groups. We have many opportunities to hear the word of God. So I want to encourage you. Okay, let's be a people who are hearing the voice of God through the word of God, because we have the Spirit of God. Okay, so what did the angel say to him? "Do not be afraid." We know that. And just to clarify there, you know, I'm sure those who've been with Word of Grace for a long time would know that, you know, the world's concept of angels is very different from the biblical concept of angels. If you look at little cards that show angels, you'll see naked babies with wings. Okay, that is not an angel. At least nowhere in the Bible do we see a naked baby with wings as an angel. Okay, the first angel we see is in the Garden of Eden, where an angel with a flaming sword is there to keep anybody from entering into Eden. Oh, powerful creature. The next angel we see is at the time of Lot, where two angels come and destroy cities. They are huge, powerful, mighty beings, not babies with wings. Okay, so just clarify that. Okay, now what does the angel say to him? The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Okay, because Zechariah was terrified. And he says, "Your prayer has been heard." Wow. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." And let's just stop there a second. You know, Zechariah and his wife probably for years, we don't know how old they were, they may have been 60s or 70s, but for years, ever since they were married, they must have been praying faithfully and fervently, "Lord, give us a child. Lord, give us." And they may have been praying specifically for a son, because to pass on the priesthood, they needed a son. You know, they were from the line of Aaron, and they needed to pass the priesthood only passed on in those days through heredity. So unless they had a son, that line would die off. And so they must have been praying for that. What an amazing answer from the angel. Your prayer and has been answered. Now, you know, he was old, she was old, and she was barren. So we don't know if they were still praying that prayer. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, but we do know that they must have been praying. It must have been close to their hearts. And here God steps in and he says, your prayer has been answered. And really what we've got to see this is that, you know, our lives are held in God's hands, in the sovereignty of God. We cannot demand anything. We are not entitled to anything. Yeah, all that we receive is received freely by God's grace. Yeah, all that we receive, it's his grace. We don't deserve anything. Okay? But what we do know is we know that God is good. Yeah? We know that he's good. We know that for those who have put their trust in him, he works out all things according to his purposes. Okay? We know that. Okay? And we know that he has his own time to answer prayers. We know that. And we know this. We know, as we looked at Luke 11 the other day, he says, but what God wants from us is, will we continue to have faith and will we continue to ask? Will we continue to be faithful in prayer? Will we persevere in prayer even when we don't see an answer coming? Huh? So I want to encourage us this morning. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time. Okay, you're saying, Lord, when are you going to intervene? When are you going to answer this prayer? Whatever it is, it may be for a job, it may be for a husband, it may be for a wife, it may be for a relationship that needs to be fixed, it may be for a healing, it may be for seeing the salvation of a family member or a near or dear one or a friend, you know, whatever that prayer is, you know. And what we do know is, don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to be faithful in prayer. That's what we are called to do. Continue to have faith. Continue to declare the promises of God and hold on to God as we pray. Okay? Because at any time, we don't know when, Zechariah was not expecting the angel. He was not expecting an answer to prayer. But that's what happened. Okay. So let's see what the angel says. He says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you are to give him the name John. John means grace of God, gracious gift. Okay? He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Can you imagine, you know, out of not having a child, out of being barren, out of being old, suddenly this amazing, amazing blessing comes to Zechariah. Okay? They're going to have a child, and he's going to be he's going to be a very special child. In fact, Jesus tells us how special. He says he's greater than anybody who has ever lived up to now. Wow, what a privilege, you know? And he says, And he says he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not to take any fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amazing prophetic words about the role of John the Baptist. And if you look at the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, okay, this is what the Lord says in chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send you the great prophet, the prophet Elijah, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Okay, same words. What was said 400 years ago is now continued at the birth of John, before the birth of John the Baptist. Okay? Okay, so he's an extraordinary son. We already said, now, what are some of the extraordinary things about John the Baptist? The first thing is, you know, God supernaturally healed Elizabeth. That's what it was. Supernaturally healed Elizabeth and maybe even Zechariah, that even though they were old and barren, they were able to conceive a child. Wow. This morning, we've prayed for healings. Okay, let's believe in faith for healings. Okay, looking for children, looking for a healing. Okay, let's believe that as the word of God is preached, as the Spirit of God is there, that we can see healings there. Okay, and amazing. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Wow, that is a rare privilege. Before he's even born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we see that happening? You know, turn with me to the same chapter, Luke chapter 1, but look at verse 41. This is when Mary comes to meet Elizabeth. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. And in verse 44, it says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You know, this is amazing. The baby is not even born. Mary just came and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Most probably the same thing happened to John the Baptist because he leaped with joy. One of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is joy in our, the joy that comes about it. Okay. All right. So I want to just say to each one of us here, you know, what an amazing, amazing calling upon John the Baptist, isn't it? Yeah, filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb, a special call to prepare the way for the Lord, okay, and his prophetic ministry. But do you know what? Remember the earlier verse we read in Matthew chapter 11. He says, those who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a ministry for a limited time to prepare a people and point them to Jesus. That's what that was his ministry. You and I have a similar ministry. Yeah. You and I are called to do the same thing, to help prepare people so that Jesus can enter their hearts. Wow. Now, John the Baptist faithfully did it. Yeah, he ate locusts and wild honey and made and had wore funny clothes. Now, you don't have to do that. You know, you can if you want to, but can we be a people who will make a way for the Lord? Okay? We are preparing paths. Actually, we are preparing hearts. Okay? And during this Christmas time, you know, we're doing this UCPI thing where we are praying for 20 friends. If you've not done it yet, may I encourage you to start doing that? Where you're praying for your friends, neighbors, family. Write those names down and pray for them. And anyway, as you're praying, what are you doing? You're preparing a pathway for Jesus to come into their hearts. Yeah, we are fulfilling the same ministry as John the Baptist. Yeah, as we do acts of kindness towards them, yeah, we are preparing a pathway. We're filling valleys, putting down mountains, a pathway where Jesus can walk across that into their hearts. Okay. And so John the Baptist had his ministry. We have our ministry. You know, as Nawaz said earlier during the worship, you know, we may decorate our house, we may have Christmas sweets, we may gather with the family for special meals. And those are all the trappings of Christmas where we are celebrating something. But what is the thing we are celebrating? You know, the thing we are celebrating is the birth of Jesus, where Jesus was born without sin. Yeah, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again from the dead so that anybody who puts their trust in him will have their sins forgiven, will have a relationship with him, and will live with him forever and ever. Okay? That is the true meaning of Christmas. So this is what happened. Just a couple of more things. Okay, one more. Okay, is this. The way, you know, Zechariah was shocked into almost unbelief with what the angel said. Okay, in verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" He says, I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Okay. So there was a little bit of Zechariah was happy with the news, but he says, "But Mr. Gabriel, you know, I'm old, my wife is old and barren, and how can we have a child? You know, is it really possible?" Verse 19, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Okay? And so Elijah, Zechariah could not speak till the time John the Baptist was born. Okay? Because he did not fully believe the word of God. And so for us, you know, when we look at the world around us, we can get depressed as we read the news and see what's happening in the world, in our nation, maybe, you know, what's happening to us. And really, you know, we just read bad news after bad news. And that's what Zechariah did. He says, you know, I'm old, my wife is old, we're barren, looking at the circumstances. But what God wants us to do is to look to His word. You know, look at the angel Gabriel. He says, "I am the angel Gabriel. I come from the presence of God." Wow, that's powerful. "And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." So for us, we need to say, I'm not going to look at the circumstances. I'm not going to look at the situation. It looks bleak. There doesn't seem to be any hope of improvement. But I'm going to get hold of God's word and confess His word. So whatever your situation is today, will you confess God's word into that situation? Okay? Just confess it, declare it, take it like medicine 3 times or 30 times a day, and believe God. Whenever thoughts of despair or unanswered prayer come into your mind, continue to confess the word of God. And we will see a supernatural breakthrough. Okay? And all right. So we're going to bring our time to an end there, and to say that this is the amazing, amazing birth, not of Jesus. Jesus' birth was supernatural, amazing, but even John the Baptist's conception was amazing. Okay? And he came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so this morning, can we just reflect on all those different things I've shared, you know, and let's get hold of God's word. Yeah, let's get hold of God's word. They say, "Lord, come into my situation. I want to hear your voice." Okay? Even when situations are challenging, we're going to hold on to God and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust in you." Okay? We're going to rejoice in the fact that we are chosen by God to serve God. We can come boldly into His presence. It's a privilege we have, the Old Testament people didn't have. Let's make the most of that. Okay, we have opportunity for public worship. We've got the living room. We've got prayer meetings. We've got the gym meetings. Let's get a hold of these things and our personal times together in the Word. Okay? And whatever you're waiting for, hold on and confess and declare the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing intervention in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, Lord. You came and broke through into their lives, Lord, and you orchestrated everything. And they had such a privilege of giving birth to John the Baptist, the greatest in the kingdom of God up till then. Lord, I pray for each one of us. Lord, you know the longings of our heart, Lord. Lord, would you come into our lives powerfully like that? Oh, Lord, help us to draw close to you in prayer, in the word, to spend time in your presence. Lord, I pray that we also would hear the voice of God saying, "Your prayer has been answered, Lord." Lord, take away every root of unbelief in our hearts, Father God. Oh, Lord, would you come? Would you, Lord, this Christmas, may we be like John the Baptist, Lord. May you fill us with your Spirit and enable us to go out to meet those who need Jesus and to share with them, Lord, the love of God and what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colin, for that amazing encouragement.